Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 355. I don't have my suit coat. That's right. Psalm 355. We'll sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. If you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 355.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for today. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to meet in your house. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless the service today, bless the soul winning to follow, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, maybe seated. And turn in your psalm books to Psalm 202. Psalm 202, we'll sing My Redeemer. Song 202.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God with him to be. Sing, O sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free.
Amen. So welcome to Mount Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And it's a sunny Sunday morning, and it should be warming up today, getting into the 40s. So we went from 60 degrees on Friday to 30, down to like zero, or down to like single digits, blizzard, you know, all that stuff. And I guess it's going to be warming up. So that being said, all our service times are normal on here. And I do want to thank everybody that made chili and made stuff last night. It was a good time. And, you know, I did taste most of the chili and all that. So obviously I have my bias, but at the same time, my dad won. So even after all that talk up and, you know, I figured there might be a little bit of like, he was worried. He's like, you need to stop talking about it. Stop saying stuff about my chili because everybody's just going to out of spite not vote for him or whatever. So, but anyway, so, but it was a good time. And so we'll have to do that again next year. But it was funny because I don't know who said it, but someone was like, you know, it's not really chilly weather anymore, you know, because it's getting warm and everything. And then boom, blizzard. It's like, you want chilly weather? There it is. So, anyway, as far as soul winning goes, we're going to have our normal soul winning time here at 1 p.m. or right after the service. Or right after lunch, if you will. If you want to go out soul winning today, be at your places, be here before 1. Monday, Brother Charles leads up that time. And then Wednesday, I believe, Brother Richie's going to be there. You guys are doing your soul winning marathon this Saturday, right? So instead of like the Wednesday time, it's really kind of going over to a Saturday where you guys are going down to Princeton, right? So going down south. Is there some like Mothman-esque person that's down there in Princeton? Like, is there some like urban legend?
Just a lot of gypsies.
Just a lot of gypsies? What's that? What? I can't hear what he's saying.
It's derogatory.
Yeah.
Use that one.
Yeah, I don't know. He's like trying to use the like proper term. I can't hear what it. I don't know what that means.
Roma.
Aroma. Nomads. So, well, if you find like some like, you know, Bigfoot creature down there or something like that. So we'll be in prayer for you guys, obviously, as you go down there for that marathon. But just note that on the soul winning times, the regional times, kind of moving to the Saturday there for that. Bible memory, we're in Colossians 2 still. And so trying to chug along through that. And then Proverbs 13:24 is a memory verse for the week. That is, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So that's a good verse to have, especially parents. You know, this is the verse that usually people say, well, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. That's not what it says. And he that spareth his rod, meaning that that's your rod, it's personal to you, hateth his son. So, you know, that's some strong language there. And chastening them at times means early. So you do that early on. You don't want to start when they're teenagers and start disciplining them then. So, so that's a good memory verse to have. And Proverbs is filled with memory verses on chastening and disciplining and all that. This isn't because, hey, we have some discipline issues in our church. When it comes to, you know, listen, we had that chili supper, and I saw your kids. So, no. But
Actually, Proverbs 13, you know, do you ever do the proverb of the day? Today's the 13th. So I was reading through Proverbs. Brother Anthony, he asked me for a verse. He's like, what's the memory verse for the week? I'm like, well, let me read my proverb of the day. Actually, what I'm preaching on this morning is kind of like something that usually I try to pick something for the morning sermon, you know, as far as a memory verse. But when you get it, when you hear what the sermon is, you're going to be like, yeah, I can understand why you didn't have a memory verse for that. Upcoming events, we have the men's prayer meeting at the end of the month here. So March 25th, and then the beginning of April, we have the women's prayer meeting. And then we have the Terra Alta Soul Winning Marathon scheduled for April 9th. So that's a Saturday. Hopefully it's not snowing for Carl's sake, the pig. Poor pig has had to endure a lot. He's had a hard winter, got a hard owner. Maybe your smoke alarm's going off is like, it's punitive punishment for punching Carl. So anyway, we got that soul winning marathon that's coming up. And then in April, I believe April 17th or somewhere around there is Easter. And we're going to have the Lord's Supper right before that. So we'll be having that on the list there. I think we're going to end up doing it on a Wednesday night, though. I think that'd be cool to do it on a Wednesday night because that kind of really just falls in line with how it was when Jesus went to the cross. I believe that he was crucified on a Thursday evening. And so, you know, Wednesday night would be the time that he'd be doing the Lord's Supper. And so why not, you know? So that being said, we'll get the date on there eventually as far as what exact date that is. But just kind of putting that on the calendar for you there. Birthdays, today's the 13th. So do we have, James's isn't up yet. There's no way. If I could do math in my head, that'd be cool. But is it the? No, it's Sunday. Okay, that's what I thought. So we'll get James next week. And then my mom and Lane. Yeah. So we actually have three next week. So no one this week. So James's is on Sunday, next Sunday. So. A whole year old, not a baby anymore. if looks could kill for my wife right now. And then anniversaries. So we have the Crandalls. The Crandalls anniversary. You guys have to like, we're gonna sing happy anniversary. You can't be like worlds apart here. So. And then pregnancies, being praying for Ginger, Catherine, Alyssa, and Rachel on the pregnancy list here, and just be in prayer that everything goes well with the pregnancy, but the delivery and all that. But then just be in prayer for all the ladies in general when it comes to all those that have had newborns recently. And that's about all I got for announcements that I can think of. Offering boxes in the back there, mother baby room. You know what's going on there. That's for the mothers and babies only. And yeah, I think that's about it. So Brother A is going to come and sing one more song. Who's reading this morning? You're reading? Okay. Brother A is going to sing one more song, and then Brother Anthony is going to be reading Acts chapter 1 for us this morning.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 150. Song 150. We'll sing My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, but before we do that, need to sing happy anniversary. Hey, buddy. Need to sing happy anniversary to the Crandalls. No, Charles. You don't sit down, you gotta stand up. Together. Hey. Yeah, there you go, stand up. Well, this is what we'll do. We'll sing happy anniversary. You guys give a big kiss. And that's how we'll roll with it. That's how we're gonna roll with it. Okay. All right, everybody, look at the Crandalls real quick, and we'll sing happy anniversary. Ready? Here we go. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary. God bless you.
Happy anniversary to you.
There you go. Yeah, that's right. That's what the fire looks like. All right. We're good sports about it. We're good sports about it. All right, we'll sing song 150.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My great Physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. We'll have Brother Anthony come and read that for us.
Acts chapter 1. The Bible reads, "The former treatise that I have made with O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded that them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, and who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the heart of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning where we can gather and continue to learn from your word. I pray God should be with us, bless this service, and fill Pastor Robinson with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Acts chapter 1, and we're going to come back to Acts chapter 1. But I want you to turn to Luke chapter 6 with me. Luke chapter 6, I'm preaching a whole sermon on Judas Iscariot, the traitor. Judas Iscariot, the traitor. And this sermon is really just to kind of give you what the Bible teaches about Judas. I feel like there's a lot of I don't want to say misinformation because I feel like that term's thrown around a lot. Just misunderstandings of who he is. A lot of times, I believe people portray Judas as like this misunderstood creature, like he was just, you know, someone that just kind of messed up and, you know, kind of accidentally betrayed the Son of God, or, you know, like he wasn't this bad, super bad guy. But what I'm going to show you with what the Bible teaches is that he was a rotten person. He was a really bad person, and ultimately that. It's not like he just kind of, you know, accidentally did this, or he was just a good guy that, you know, you can kind of relate with or whatever. No, Judas Iscariot, the Bible calls him the traitor, calls him, you know, that he betrayed Jesus. And there's other things that are said about him, but there's also misconceptions about, you know, him in general when it comes to this. But I just kind of want to just kind of teach a whole sermon about Judas Iscariot, okay? And that name Judas has been tainted ever since, right? I mean, if you think about it, and Judas is just Judah, right? Judah. We have a whole book called Jude. You know, it's one chapter. But you notice that we don't call it Judas, right? The book of Judas, it's Jude, okay? But I believe that was written by, you know, Judas. It could either be Judas, the brother of James. That's one of the 12. And his name's also Labias or Thaddeus, or it could be Judas, the brother of Jesus. Jesus had four, you know, half-brothers, and James was one of those, and Judas was another one of those. But that being said, is that Judas Iscariot, there's actually a passage in the Bible where it says, Judas saith unto Jesus, or said unto him, not Iscariot, right? It's making a point. It's like, this isn't Judas Iscariot. This is the other Judas, right? But that name, you know, no one just... I mean, I'm not saying no one does this, but most people don't name their kid Judas, right? You know, like, I'm going to name my kid a biblical name and be like, well, my daughter Jezebel and my son Judas over here, right? There's certain names you're just like, no, that's not going to be a name I'm going to use. But so it's one of those names that have been kind of, went down in infamy for, you know, basically what that person did, to where that name's pretty much tainted. When you think about the fact that, you know, that person's a Judas, what do you mean by that? They're a traitor. They're a betrayer, right? That's what that name Judas has become. That, okay. That's not what Judah or Judas even means, but obviously it's been tainted because of what Judas did. Now, look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And, you know, I don't know about you, but every time the first time I ever read through the Gospels, when I first got saved, you're reading through the Gospels, and then you're at the beginning of it, and then it's like Judas who betrayed Jesus. It's like you gave it away. like when you're reading a novel, it's kind of like this plot twist that you're looking for. There's no plot twist. From the very beginning, the Bible's telling you Judas is the traitor. He's the one that betrays Jesus. There's no plot twist. It's not like it's trying to there's a twist ending here. No, from the very beginning, you know from this story that you're reading is that Judas is the one that's going to betray Jesus, okay? But notice it says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." Okay, so that's the name of the sermon, is Judas Iscariot the traitor. Okay, and so let's not confuse Judas and think that he's like some misunderstood person, or, you know, it's like, well, you know, we could have all fallen into that camp. You know, he just kind of, he was looking for the kingdom to come, and you know, obviously he didn't see, the hill through the trees or something like that. And, you know, the idea that Judas is just like some just normal person. No, what we're going to see is that Judas is a rotten person, and he is going to be the example of a wolf in sheep's clothing. Okay, he is the example of that, meaning that all the disciples thought, that had no idea that he was a wolf. Now, Jesus knew from the very beginning, you know, about Judas and that Judas was going to betray him, and I'm going to get to that. But I want you to see that from the very beginning here, it's stating that Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Now, in Matthew chapter 10 and in Mark 3, it gives that list of the apostles or the 12 in there. And in those two passages, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 4, it says Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "And Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house." And so it's giving this list, and every time it mentions Judas, it's like he's the traitor. He's the one that betrayed Jesus. It's very clear to state who he is and what his moniker is, if you will. And a moniker is basically like a title, you know, a title that you could wear over your head as far as like what you represent or you know, what you do, if you will. Now, when it comes to this, there's a phrase that's said a lot and it's parroted a lot. And I still remember to this day. I remember me and my friends, we went out to eat after church. And we were eating, and we were talking about the fact that, you know, Judas was a devil from the beginning. Who here has heard that phrase? Judas is a devil from the beginning. You know what we did? We got on our apps, you know, and this is years ago, so the apps were pretty new. We got on our apps, and we looked up, you know, devil from the beginning, Judas, you know, like all this stuff, right? Nowhere. We're like, that's not in the Bible? That Judas is a devil from the beginning? Okay. And it was one of those things where it was one of the, a light bulb comes on and be like, man, a lot of these things that are parroted might actually be in the Bible. And you think that you know some information, but it's just parroted from the pulpit, and it's something that's said, it's a cute little phrase. It's like all sin is equal. Well, that doesn't pan out. Hate the sin, love the sinner. Meaning you should never hate anybody. That doesn't pan out, you know, that doesn't jive with what the Bible teaches. And so the same phrase, Judas is a devil from the beginning, is not right, OK? Okay, and I'm going to show you why I believe that it's not right. Now, there's something about Judas that was known from the beginning, but I want you to read the passage where this phrase, I think, kind of originates from. And this is why it's important to read the Bible and know what it says specifically and not just go off what someone says. Because someone can take something out of there and that's what they heard, that's what they saw, and then they parrot it, and then that's what you're getting instead of what's really stated. In John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 64. John chapter 6 and verse 64. This is more of just a teaching, doctrinal sermon, I guess, on Judas Iscariot. But I think we can learn some stuff from it for sure. John chapter 6 and verse 64, it says, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." Now, that's that phrase from the beginning, right? So what did he know from the beginning? Who didn't believe and who would betray him? Okay? So there's a lot of information that you can see here is that Judas never believed. Okay? That's what some people are like, well, you know, his disciples believed on him, not Judas. Okay? It's very clear here that he knew from the beginning, and you say, well, Judas isn't even mentioned. Well, you know, we'll read the rest of it here. But I'm just trying to make a point here is that what did Jesus know from the beginning? Who would not believe on him, and who would betray him? Okay? Now, keep reading here. It says, "And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Peter obviously is saved, okay? And he's speaking what he believes, and obviously this is a great passage to show that. But notice what it says in verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Now, who's he talking about? Verse 71, "He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12." Now, in context, what do you see here? What was known from the beginning? Who was not going to believe and who would betray him? But it did not say that Judas was a devil from the beginning. Well, what we can gather from this is that in John chapter 6, he's a devil at that point. Okay? So here's what I believe about Judas. I do not believe that he was a devil when Jesus chose him to be one of the 12. Okay? You say, well, can you prove that? No, but I can't show you that he was a devil when he chose him. You know, you couldn't show me that, okay? Meaning this is that I believe that Judas was just an unsaved person when Jesus chose him, but Jesus knew that Judas was not going to believe. Jesus knew that he was going to betray him. Okay, he knew that because that's what the Bible teaches, okay? That's what the Bible says. So it's not like he was just like blindly, picking these 12. He knew that he was picking these 12 and that one of them was going to betray him, that one of them was not going to believe on him, and that ultimately one of them was going to be a devil. But it does not say that when he chose the 12, you know, like Judas came to him and he's like, this is a devil, I'm choosing him. Okay? Because I don't believe that Jesus chose a devil to be one of his disciples. And one lesson that you can learn here, you say, well, why did this happen? You know, well, there's going to be some other reasons, but one reason that you can see here is that Jesus is obviously the greatest leader to ever walk on the earth. And there was one in the midst that was a devil. Okay, meaning this is that when you think of like a good church that's trying to do great things, there's going to be in that when you have a lot of great people that love the Lord and all that stuff, going to have wolves in sheep's clothing. Okay? And you say, well, no, you know, if we do it this way, we'll never have that. Are you better than Jesus? Right? Are you better than him? Because he had, and I don't believe it was just Judas that would follow him and not believe, because he's stating here, he knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. Okay? So there was obviously more than just Judas that were disciples, right? Disciple just means like someone that's like a student, if you will. Meaning they were following him, they were under his tutelage, and the idea here is that There, he knew from the beginning who those were that didn't believe in him. And he also knew who didn't believe in him and who was going to betray him. Okay? So he knew that when he picked Judas, but I don't believe Judas was a devil until later on. But at this point, he's clearly a devil, because you could say, well, when did he become a devil? Well, the Bible talks about the fact that, you know, at the Last Supper, or the Lord's Supper, if you will, the devil entered into him, right? And you could think, well, maybe that's when he became a devil, or he was a child of the devil. When it says that he is a devil, I believe it's saying he's a child of the devil. Okay, does that make sense? Like he's reprobate, you know. I believe that happened before the Lord's Supper. Now, I don't believe we're far from the Lord's Supper here, okay, or the Last Supper, if you will, because, in John, it's kind of a different, you think you're in John 6, and you're like, well, you're far away from the end. Well, just the way John works, I mean, if you think of John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, those are all, like, happening in, like, one day. It's a lot of information, but it's, like, happening in, like, one point of time, right? John chapter 13 is where the Last Supper happens, okay? So just to give you an idea there is that we don't really know when it happened, but I guarantee, you know, Judas was an unsaved person that saw these miracles and saw the things that Jesus was doing, and at some point he was hardened. At some point he became a devil. And at this point in John chapter 6, you know what Jesus is saying? He is a devil. Present tense. Not he will be a devil. Not he was a devil from the beginning. He is a devil. Okay, so just things to point out here and things to think about when you think about Judas and putting away misconceptions that maybe have been preached. You know, he is a devil from the beginning. I don't believe that. I do believe that he never believed. Okay, and it's not like, you know, some people are like, well, you know, Judas is an example of someone that believed and lost their salvation. Show me that. Show me where it ever says Judas believed. Actually, this passage disproves that. Because it says that he knew from the beginning who would not believe. And he's speaking of Judas Iscariot particularly in this passage. So, no, Judas never believed. But I don't believe he was a devil from the beginning, okay? I think it's kind of like the Pharaoh thing. You know, we're kind of going through Exodus. And the fact that in Exodus, before he starts showing these signs and wonders, I think Pharaoh still had a chance. And God didn't harden his heart until a certain point in that story where, you know, he does that miracle with the rods that turn into serpents. And then after that, it says God hardened his heart. Because before that, it says, I will harden his heart. And then that happens. He's like, you know, God hardened his heart. And then after that, it says his heart is hardened, right? And so Judas, I believe, is that case too, that at some point in Jesus' ministry, some point in that 3 years, the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, his heart was hardened. Okay, and he was never a believer. Now, go to John chapter 13. Another thing to think about here, or is that's interesting, if you will, is that Jesus was betrayed by a friend. Now, this is important because there's actually going to be a scripture about this as far as you say, well, why did this take place? What's the point of this? There's always a point to what's going on here, okay? But basically, Jesus was betrayed. But the thing that's so significant about that is he betrayed by someone that was supposed to be his friend, that was supposed to be a close friend, one of the 12, right? Because he had all these other disciples, but he had the 12, okay? Within the 12, he had the top three, if you will, Peter, James, and John, right, that he would take to the Mount of Transfiguration or, you know, different things. They were kind of like the three mighties. If you think of David's mighty men, he had his three top guys, but then he had like his 30 mighty men, you know? And, or, you know, 30-some, if you will. But in John chapter 13 here, in verse 10, again, this is where you're going to be getting into the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper, if you will. But notice what goes on before you get to that. In verse 10 here, it says, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Now, the story here, just so I don't read the whole story, is the fact that Jesus went around washing the disciples' feet. This is that famous story where Jesus washes their feet. And Peter's saying, you know what? You know, you'll never wash my feet. And basically, he's like, then wash everything, you know, like, not my hands, you know, like everything. And he's like, no, it's just your feet. And there's a reason for that. Obviously, that's another sermon for another day as far as what that represents, as far as washing the feet. But he says here that you're clean every whit, but it's clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Now, if you would just stop there, and I can see someone just stopping there and be like, see, you're not completely saved. You're not completely clean, you know? You need to, like, you know, ask God for forgiveness and let him wash away your sins every single day, and you're not every whit clean yet. Not all. No, let's keep reading, though, because when he says, but not all, it says, for he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, you're not all clean. So what he's stating there is that you're not all clean because there's one that's not. In that group, Peter was clean every whit. John was clean every whit. Andrew was clean every whit. Judas Iscariot, not at all. And that's why he's saying not all. He means not all of you are clean. And he's pointing out a fact that Judas Iscariot is not clean. And it says in verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set again, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now, this is a great lesson, and it's another sermon for another day. You know, the fact that Jesus did this as an example, and that we're supposed to be following example. He's basically like, if the Son of God washes your feet, then how much more should you wash one another's feet? Okay. But in verse 16, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And notice it doesn't say, saved are ye if ye do them, right? Because what we're talking about is we're talking about your joy being full, all that. Now, look at verse 18. I speak not of you all. Notice that we're going back to that, right? So what he says right here, all the stuff he's saying about, you know, you call me master and Lord, and so I am. But then he's going to say, I don't speak to all of you. Right? I'm speaking to you, but not all of you. Why? Because I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Who's he talking about? Well, we just saw that when it says you're clean, but not all. And what did he mean by that? He says, because... you know, and I'm misquoted here. You're not. It says, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. He's clearly talking about Judas. But then down here it says, I speak not of you all. Why? Because there's someone that eateth bread with me that hath lifted up his heel against me. Okay. Well, that phrase right there, or that is actually a passage in the Bible. Go to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Psalm 41, verse 7. So he's giving them a clue. You know, that, hey, there's someone among us that's not clean. There's someone among us that's going to betray me. There's someone that eats bread with me and eats bread with us that is going to betray me, that's going to lift up his heel against me, okay? In Psalm 41, verse 7, it says, all that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat up my bread, had lifted up his heel against me. Who do you think we're talking about here? We're talking about Judas. Now, the reason I point all this out and the reason I'm kind of building this case here is that Judas was among them, but he wasn't clean. Judas was among them, but he was not a believer. At this point, he's a devil, right? I mean, in John chapter 13, in chronological order, he's a devil at this point. He's a child of the devil. There's no doubt about that. Jesus has already stated that. And he's saying that he that eateth bread with me shall lift up his heel against me. Well, what does the Bible say in Psalm 41? That his own familiar friend is the one that's lifting up his heel against him. So he's talking about Judas. He's like, he's supposed to be my friend, right? Now, this is where this is going to make sense here. Now, go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 47. This is where you're in the Garden of Gethsemane here. This is where Judas is coming up and giving guide to them that took Jesus. It says in verse 47, it says, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him." Notice what Jesus says here. "And Jesus said unto him, Friend." Do you ever wonder why he calls him friend there? "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Nothing in the Bible is incidental or coincidental when it comes to what's being said here. That he's calling him friend. Why? Because it says that my own familiar friend had lifted up his heel against me. Now, Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas was going to betray him, that Judas was not going to believe. And ultimately, I don't believe that he was a devil from the beginning, meaning that he chose like this devil, you know, to be a part of his group. Okay. It's just that's what happens. Okay. You have people that are wanting to follow you. You're preaching them the gospel, and in turn, people are going to say they believe it but don't really believe it, and then they're going to end up being devils, okay? But Jesus knew that this was going to happen, and he says, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" And this is fulfilling that prophecy of Psalm 41, talking about his own familiar friend is lifting up his heel against them, and that's where Judas does it, okay? And in John 13 confirms that Psalm 41 is talking about Jesus and Judas, right? That's a fulfillment that's going on there. This will also help you understand in Matthew chapter 22, the parable of the wedding, or the wedding garment, if you will. In Matthew 22 and verse 11, it says, "And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And when you read this passage, it's like, okay, you know, he's calling him friend, but why? And then you see verse 13, it says, "Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." You're like, man, that got real, really quick. Right? He came in and he didn't have a wedding garment. Now, if you know what that represents, that's actually talking about the Antichrist. And he's calling him friend, not because he's a true friend, but that he's portraying himself as a friend. Right? He's an imposter. He's a traitor. Right? To betray somebody means that you'd have to have their trust at some point. Right? And meaning this is that you're basically, and obviously the Bible says that Jesus did not commit himself to any man, for he knew what was in man. You know, it talks about it in John chapter 2. So it's not like Jesus made a mistake here. He was trusting in Judas and, you know, he failed him. No, he knew from the beginning that he didn't believe. He knew from the beginning that he was going to betray him. But it's fulfilling this prophecy that basically his own friend, someone that's supposed to be his friend, is a traitor, is a betrayer. And he's the one that ends up getting him put to death and all that. And it's someone that was close to him. But you could also see, you know, when it says friend, in these passages where someone's going to outer darkness and they're going into hell, you could see how that relates to Judas, okay? Because Judas was not a friend of God, okay? He was not saved, but he was basically putting it on as if he was, right? He was pretending to be a friend, okay? And there's a lot of pretenders out there. There's a lot of imposters. That are wolves in sheep's clothing. They look the part. They act the part. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. So when you're dealing with someone like Judas, you're dealing with someone that's wicked to the core. This is not just some typical unsaved person. It's not like Judas is just like some unsaved person. He just didn't get saved. Now, we're talking about someone that is wicked to the core. Now, one place, and I just want to right a wrong, if you will. I've made mistakes in my preaching, and I can admit it. I've said this, that there was no place where Jesus called Judas by name, but there actually is a place where he calls him by name, and I just want to point that out. Luke chapter 22. So when I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Because, the Bible talks about he calleth his sheep by name, and, I was kind of going off of that as far as, the rich man and Lazarus, that story. We don't know what the rich man's name is because it doesn't matter, right? Because he knows the sheep by name. He knows the saved by name. But Luke 22, I just want to point this out because, I preached this before, and I just want you to know that it does actually have Jesus stating Judas's name, okay? And not to take away from him being a devil or anything like that or negating anything else that I said about that subject, but I want you to know this is what it says. In Luke 22 and verse 47, it says, "And while he yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Now, you say, well, why did he use his name there? Well, in the scripture, well, I think it's very clear to just show you that that's Judas that did it, right? Because if you just had, say, like, friend, someone could maybe try to say, well, it wasn't really Judas that went up and did that or whatever the case may be. I think Jesus is saying friend, but then he's saying his name because it's stating, like, this is the man that did it. This is the man that betrayed me. He was my friend. His name is Judas. And forever you'll know that was Judas' name going down in history as being the person that betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss, right? But I just wanted to point that out, something that I stated before in a sermon, and I just wanted to kind of correct that. Go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, something else to know about Judas is that he was a thief. He was a thief, okay? So if you think that, well, Judas is just this misunderstood person, and, we can all relate with Judas. No, not really, okay? I mean, I don't really relate with a child of the devil, okay? I can relate with an unsaved person, like maybe at the beginning you're unsaved and you're struggling with, what to believe and everything. But I don't relate with a devil. I don't relate with a child of the devil. Which in a lot of these cases you're dealing with, he's already come to that point. Okay, so in John chapter 12 verse 3, it says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Now, this is, I think this is mentioned in every gospel. Okay. And the reason, and I didn't look this up to make sure, but this is the one where it says everywhere the gospel preaches is going to be brought into remembrance, and it's specifically in every gospel that this is mentioned. But in other gospels, it doesn't necessarily talk about Judas. It'll talk about another disciple that's mentioning this. But I believe Judas is kind of the ringleader to bringing this point up. Because notice what it says in verse 4. It says, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him." Notice how it's like just making that point. Like every time it mentions Judas, it's like, he's the traitor. He's going to betray him. Like his name, you can't like even see Judas Iscariot being mentioned and it just not being tagged on there. Here's the traitor. Here's the betrayer. Your name is mud now. Like that's what's basically stating on Judas all the time. Now, keep reading there. It says, verse 5, this is what Judas is stating here. "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" So it sounds okay. In the other Gospels, you see where, like some of the other disciples are saying kind of the same thing. Like, oh, yeah, we should give it to the poor. So if you understand what's going on here is that Judas is the one bringing this up. And I think the other disciples are kind of flowing in with that and be like, well, yeah, I mean, why don't we give that to the poor, and all that stuff. But notice what it says about Judas here in verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. He didn't care for the poor. Now, the other disciples that were just kind of like, yeah, we should give it to the poor. I think they probably did care for the poor, right? And they were like getting roped into this. And obviously it was wrong. And Jesus rebukes them for this. He rebukes them because he said, it's for my burial. And, you know, this is an important thing. She's wanting to bless me. And it's wicked for Judas to basically try to take away that blessing from Jesus when he's going to the cross and going to die for our sins, to try to pull that away and be like, well, we should give this to the poor. And Jesus is like, you know what? The poor you have always with you, but me you have not always with you. And I'm kind of paraphrasing that, but that's what he kind of rebukes them with. And he's basically stating this is a good thing that she's doing, and it's going to be for a memorial, because in every gospel it's mentioned that she did this. But we see that Judas is a thief. Now, this is after he's stated that to be a devil, right? So in John 6, he stated is a devil, okay? That doesn't mean that you can't be a thief and not be a devil, right? I mean, like, it doesn't mean you have to be a devil to be a thief. Obviously, Christians can steal and can be a thief. But this is a really wicked thing that he's doing here, that pretending to care for the poor. He's pretending that he wants to take this money and give it to the poor, but he wasn't going to do that. Essentially, let's say before she poured this out, they convinced them all to basically take this expensive ointment and sell it and give it to the poor. You know what Judas was going to do? He was going to pocket the money. Okay, this is what happens in a lot of these charities and a lot of these things where it's like, oh, we're going to give to the poor. You know what happens? The people that are taking the money pocket it. And so, you know, be very careful who you give your money to. And, you know, these charities and stuff like that, I don't trust any of them, just to be honest with you. You know, I'll trust the Church of God that's wanting to help people out. But in the end, we're not a food kitchen here. We're not here to just, it says that we're supposed to remember the poor and all that. But you know what? The Bible talks about, especially those that are the household of faith. And you know what? You can't just call us up and ask for money. We're just not going to hand out money to people so you can go buy your drugs and go buy all your vices. And, you know, we have no idea what you're doing with that money. And so we're not going to use God's money, the house of God, to facilitate your abuses. When it's talking about the poor, it's talking about those that work. They work hard. They're trying to get by. We're not talking about this enabling society of the welfare state that we live in and wanting to just get handouts. No, that's not going to happen here. If we're going to help someone out, it's going to be because they're doing the work. They're trying to work hard, all that stuff, and maybe they can't, they're having struggles. You know, I'm fine with that. That's great. But I don't know how I got off on that, besides the fact that obviously Judas did not care for the poor, and we're all about caring for the poor and remembering the poor, and obviously out soul winning, we're supposed to remember the poor and go, you know, give the gospel to the poor. The poor are rich in faith. We love the poor. We want to help the poor. But Judas, you know, obviously he didn't care for the poor, and he wanted to steal the money. Now, what's interesting about this is that at the Last Supper, he still had the bag, right? You know, it really shows you how Jesus did not care about money, okay? You think about the love of money as the root of all evil. You remember when the tax collectors were coming and they're like, does your master not pay tribute or something to that effect? And Jesus rebukes Peter. He's like, you know, should we be paying taxes? You know, it's kind of like one of those questions like, who pays tribute? Those, you know, strangers or the children of the kingdom? He says, well, strangers, then are the children free. Meaning this is then, you know what, if we're paying taxes, we're paying tribute, we're not free. So if we're the land of the home of the brave and land of the free, or is it land of the free, home of the brave? Yeah, anyway, land of the free, home of the brave. We're not really free when we're paying taxes to the sum of 50% of our income. Don't get me started on my taxes and what I've had to pay this year, because it's insane how much taxes and how much thousands of dollars are paid and still have to pay taxes at the end of the year. You know, that kind of stuff, you know, will just get you angry. But at the same time, what did Jesus say? Well, lest we offend them, let's just pay them, right? And then someone brought up that fact, they're like, well, should we give tribute to Caesar or not? And obviously they're trying to tempt him, trying to get him to basically try to not pay taxes and try to, you know, go against the government. And you know what? He says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. And obviously, he's kind of putting it in her face. But in the end, you know what? Let their money perish with them. And Jesus, you know, obviously, you know, just give it to them. He's not like, well, you know what? Their tax money goes to wicked, you know, polytheistic things, and so I'm not going to pay my taxes. That's not the fight we're here to fight, okay? If someone's stealing money from you, it'd be like if someone just stole my wallet, took $100 out, and bought drugs with it, and be like, well, you know what? I enabled that person to get drugs. It's like they stole the money, right? I'm not accountable for that. What they do with that money if they steal it from me. And taxation is theft, by the way. But that being said, is that this commercial break of taxation and why it's wicked is brought to you by, you know, the Bible. But the thing is, though, it was not like he was like, let's fight that battle. But also, in this story, Judas is basically stealing money and wanting to steal money, knows that he's a thief. And then when you get to the Last Supper, he still has the bag, right? Because when Jesus says, go that thou doest, do quickly, all the disciples thought, well, he has the bag. Maybe he went to go buy something for the poor. Well, what do we know about Judas? He doesn't care for the poor, and he's a thief. That's why he wants the bag. But yet he had the bag the whole time. See how little we should care about finances? About money. I'm not saying to be stupid, you know, and just blow all our money on stuff that doesn't matter. No, we're going to, you know, use the money for whatever. But at the same time, we're not having thermometers on the wall and all these giving, you know, full paycheck Sunday givings and all this garbage. You know what? You know, you pay your tithe. You know, that's on you to pay your tithe because the Bible says we should give 10% of our income and all that. And you know what? God will bless it. And we can do a lot of, you know, great stuff with that. But in the end, I don't worry about it. I don't believe Jesus worried about it. You know what? If he needed money, he would go down to the river and get a fish and get some coins out of its mouth. You know, Jesus he was not concerned about that. And here's the thing. You know what? If the government came in and took every single cent that was out of our bank account, God will provide. We have a pond back here. I don't know if there's fish in it. But you know what? I believe God could stock that pond with a bunch of fish, with a bunch of gold coins coming out of its mouth to provide for us because we're doing things for God. Because we are, you know, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We're out winning souls, and we're doing what should be done. And you know what? That money will be provided. Everything that we need will be provided if we just follow what God wants us to do. And I'm not just going to worry about what's in the bag. Okay? By the way, we don't have a thief that's holding the bag right now. But at the same time, I just want to give that as an example because I believe that's there for a reason. I believe it's to show you that we should not be concerned about finances. We should not be concerned about, like, money when it comes to the church. Okay? Is that my last point? No, that's not my last point. I keep flipping, and then I'm like, I already flipped it, okay? Yeah, I'm like flipping the pages as I'm talking, and I'm like not where I should be. Okay, here we go. All right. The other point I want to make here is that Judas is called the son of perdition. Okay, go to John chapter 17. So, again, I'm just kind of teaching about Judas. And I want to show you where he's called the son of perdition. And it says in John 17, John 17 is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. This is where Jesus is praying directly to the Father, and it's just this prayer that's being made to the Father. And that, one of my favorite passages where it says, I pray not for these only, but also that for them which should believe on me after, you know, and I'm paraphrasing that, but basically praying for all those that are going to believe in the future, which means you and me, you know, and it's just kind of like this personal prayer that you can kind of attach to, like Jesus was praying for me. Now, obviously, Jesus is making intercession for us every day, and we should believe that and know that. But just to think that he's down here on the earth praying for those that are going to believe in the future and that we're in that prayer, right, as believers. But in John chapter 17, verse 6, it says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, when it's talking about this, obviously, who's the son of perdition? Judas. Okay? Clearly, he's talking about his disciples, and he's stating that none of them is lost but the son of perdition. Now, Judas is unsaved. He's obviously not a believer. We see that he knew from the beginning who would not believe on him. But also it says that he kept all of them. Now, what you have to understand is that when Jesus was here on the earth, something that really kind of noticed is that when Jesus was crucified and rose again, something changed, meaning that when they were with all the disciples there, they were safe, physically safe, right? When he walked around, none of them were stoned, none of them were beaten, none of them received any harm when Jesus was with them. Does that make sense? Like that, they were basically kept safe while he was there. And this is a shift because he's coming, going out of the world, but he's sending them into the world, and something's changing here. But he's basically stating that all of them have I kept, but the son of perdition. You know, all of them are kept, but one is lost, even the son of perdition, that it might be fulfilled. So it's also showing you that this was a part of the plan, okay? It's not like he picked 12 and it's like, oh, oops, one of them is a betrayer. One of them is a traitor. One of them, this didn't work out. No, that the scripture might be fulfilled. This happened, okay? But also it just shows you that, hey, no, Judas is lost. He was never saved. And ultimately, Judas is going to kill himself, okay? So he's going to die physically, okay? Now, the thing to notice about this is that there's only two people in the Bible that are called the son of perdition, Judas and the Antichrist. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the question you have to ask yourself is, why is he called the son of perdition? That's why I'm going to this, okay? I know we've gone through all this Revelation stuff. You're like, I thought we were done with end times. I have a point as far as why I'm pointing out that the Antichrist is called the son of perdition, because I want to show you what that means, okay? What I believe that means to be called the son of perdition. What does perdition mean? Means destruction. It's like another word for destruction. Okay. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So who's the son of perdition? The man of sin. And it says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So there's the son of perdition that betrayed Jesus, but then there's going to be a son of perdition that is the Antichrist, is going to be like claiming to be Christ, claiming to be God, and he's called the son of perdition. So do you see that? Those are the only two people in the Bible that are called the son of perdition. But go to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. And I believe this is why he's called the son of perdition. Obviously, the Antichrist does destruction, you know, and obviously he's going to destroy a lot of Christians, or kill a lot of Christians and kill a lot of people in general. But I believe it's more so talking about the fact that he's going to be destroyed. And he's going to be destroyed without hand. But notice what it says here in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. It says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit." That's the Antichrist. That's the son of perdition. That's the man of sin. "And go into perdition." Okay, so he's ascending out of the bottomless pit. So he dies, ascends out of the bottomless pit, but he's going to go into perdition. Not that he's going to do perdition. Not that he's going to do destruction, but he's going to go into perdition. Okay? And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. So do you see twice there is that he's going to go into perdition? Well, what happens to Judas, you know, after he betrays Jesus? Well, go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. You may have already known that Judas and the Antichrist are both called the son of perdition. They're the only ones that are called that. You could also know that the devil enters into Judas, and it talks about how the Antichrist has a frog, the frog that comes out of his mouth, and the fact that it's a spirit of devils. But then it also talks about the fact that, you know, the dragon, and, you know, obviously the dragon's giving the Antichrist his power and seat of authority and all that stuff that's going on there. So you can definitely see the similarities. Now, I don't believe, and this, I'm just going to state this, and I've heard this before, I don't believe Judas is the Antichrist. Okay? Meaning that Judas is going to come back to life somehow, and he's going to be the Antichrist. Okay? Because it talks about how he is and is not, and then he's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. So obviously the Antichrist is going to die and come back to life, but I don't believe it's like Judas Iscariot that's going to be the Antichrist. Okay? Just because they hold the title of the son of perdition, okay, that'd be like saying like the a child of the devil, right? I think it's giving them that title for a reason, because they're both going to go into perdition, and that their perdition is going to be probably worse than anybody else's. Okay, and I'm going to get to that point. But the thing is, Matthew 27 verse 3, it says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself." So he kills himself, okay? Now, I kind of preached on this when we were going through with Pharaoh, because Pharaoh kind of does something very similar, right? He says, you know, we've sinned and we're wicked. You know, I've sinned this time, you know, right? But he kind of admits that he's sinned. He's basically stating, you know, that basically have mercy on him and all that stuff. But it doesn't say anything about Judas believing here, and Pharaoh didn't believe. And actually, after all the plague was done with Pharaoh, he sinned yet more. So he actually went further into his sin after that. So you can have someone that's repentant, right? You know, people that are like, oh, you know, you need to repent of your sins to be saved. And if you're not sorrowful for your sins, well, Judas is the only person that I see that actually repented of his sins and was sorrowful about it. And where did he go? He went straight to hell. He went into perdition is what happened to him. So don't give me this, like, you got to turn from your sins to be saved. You know what? There's a person that turned from his sins, but he didn't get saved. Because it's repentance from dead works and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And repentance from dead works meaning that you had faith in your dead works to get you to heaven, not that you turned from your sins. Because even Judas can turn from his sins to a certain extent. And even Pharaoh can turn from his sins from a certain extent, even though that they're completely past the hope of salvation. They can still do that. Why? Because they got caught. Because, you know, whatever the reason, they don't want this plague to be upon them. You know, even the devils believe that there is one God. But the devils also tremble before God. Even though that they don't have any hope of salvation. But yet, they'll still fear before the Son of God and say, you know, don't torment us before the time. You know, send us into the swine. And then they go down into the sea and get choked. Which is probably better than getting punched in the face. I don't know. No, but if anybody's listening to the sermon, they're like, what in the world is that about? That's an inside joke right there. Go to Acts chapter 1. This is our passage that we were reading this, at the beginning here. So I believe it shows you that when he's called the son of perdition, it's really talking about, I believe, that he's going to go into perdition. Okay? I want to read something to you. You're going to Acts chapter 1. But in Matthew 26, this is what Jesus says about the person that's going to betray him. Matthew 26 and verse 24, it says, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said unto him, "Thou hast said." Think about how wicked that is, right? He knows who it is. He's the one that's basically setting all this stuff up to betray him. And he's like, "Master, is it I?" Like he doesn't know. Right? Kind of just like putting it in his face, like you don't know. You have no idea. Is it I? You know? No one else can see that it's me. And just kind of, but people have, I don't want to say the term humanized, but I'll use that term, humanized Judas. As if he's some kind of relatable character. Judas is a beast at this point. The Bible talks about people that are children of the devil. They're brute beasts. And at this point in this story, from John 6 to where we're at right now, he's a brute beast. He doesn't care for the poor. He wants to steal any money that would even go to the poor. That he's going to betray Jesus and that he's a brute beast. And the fact is, the matter is that Jesus says, it would have been better if you weren't born. Because of what's going to happen, right? What's the point? He's going to go into perdition. And in Acts chapter 1, and verse 15, it says, "In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs be have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." So it's telling you that, hey, this was spoken before. Now, I already showed you one in Psalm 41, right? That one's clear, speaking about Judas, right? We're going to see two other passages in Psalms dealing with Judas. So this is not something that was not going to be known or this is kind of just this kind of anomaly that happened. No, this was prophesied to happen. This is why it says that it might be fulfilled. Okay? In verse 17, "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." Now, this shows you how violent his death was. Because in Matthew 27, it says that he hanged himself. He didn't just hang himself. He must have put a rope around his neck and fell headfirst with that rope on his neck, and it says that his bowels gushed out. It was a violent death, okay? That's just a physical death, though, right? It says verse 19, it says, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue is Seldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms. So here's where it says, by the mouth of David, the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David. In the book of Psalms, it's written, "Let his habitation be desolate, and no man dwell therein." That's one psalm. That's a certain psalm that's stated. "And his bishopric let another take." So there's actually two psalms that are mentioned here that are dealing with Judas. It says, "Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John," it's basically stating that there's going to be, they got to pick another person to take Judas's place. Verse 25, it says, "that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." He's going to go into perdition. He's going to his own place. Okay, he's got a place prepared for him. Just as much as the devil is going to have a place prepared for him, even when hell opens up for him. Okay, and he's going to go to his own place, which is going to be perdition. But let's look at these two passages in Psalms. Okay, this is the last thing I'm going to show you here about Judas. Because notice that it says, "as it is written, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." That's only little portions of what's stated. Okay. And it's pointing you back, say, basically, go back to Psalms and read about this. And what the Bible's doing here is validating these Psalms, it's about Judas. Okay? And in Psalm 69, go to Psalm 69, verse 25. Psalm 69, verse 25. To give you more information about Judas, okay? So if you get anything out of the sermon as far as Judas Iscariot being the traitor, is that God knew from the beginning, or Jesus knew from the beginning, that he was not going to believe, that he was not a believer, and he knew that he was going to betray him. And at some point, at least at chapter 6 of John, it says he is a devil. It does not say that he was a devil from the beginning. Okay? So if you get anything out of the sermon, get that. Okay? That Jesus, I don't believe Jesus chose a devil, you know, to be one of his disciples. I believe he chose 12, one of which he did not believe and ended up becoming a devil, but Jesus knew that was going to happen. Okay? And obviously it is fulfilling scripture on top of that. Psalm 69, verse 25, it says, let their habitation be desolate. Okay, this is where this is coming from. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Sound familiar? Now, in this case, you're dealing with plural instead of a singular, but it's attaching this passage to Judas. So this passage doesn't necessarily mean it can only happen to Judas. Does that make sense? Like, this could be for other people as well. But it's specifically attaching this passage to Judas. Verse 26, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Sound familiar? I mean, read Isaiah 53 about the fact that he was wounded for our transgressions and he was smitten of God. And he's saying that about him, that you're persecuting him. You know, and you're talking about Jesus, okay? In verse 27, it says, add iniquity unto their iniquity and let them not come into the righteous, into thy righteous. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Now, Judas Iscariot was a devil, okay? At one point, he became a devil. And at that point, his name was blotted out of the book of the living. He was blotted out of the book of life. He was blotted out before he even died, okay? So it really shows you, this is attached to Judas. Was he a saved person? Do you think he actually went to heaven? Do you think that him turning, you know, throwing the pieces of silver down and, you know, basically being repentant on betraying the Son of God, that he actually, like, got penance, you know, he got saved after that? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that he had a violent death and he went into perdition and he's going to hell. That's where he went. That's where he's at. And he'll be there forever. And it would have been good for him not to have been born. That's a strong statement. Now, we say it all the time when we talk about it. You know, like, yeah, better off if you weren't born, you know, or you hear that said. But that's only mentioned to one person in the Bible. And Psalm 109. So we saw the first part there where it says, let his habitation be desolate and let no man dwell therein. And when you go to these places, I mean, look up before this and, like, in that whole psalm, because there's other stuff. I'm kind of giving you the abridged version here for sake of time, okay? Read these psalms, and you'll see a lot more attached to Jesus. And Psalm 69 talks about, you know, they gave me gall to drink and vinegar and all that. I mean, that's Jesus going to the cross. So it's clearly talking about Jesus, and it's talking about Judas here. And you can think about how it also applies to those that put Jesus to death, all those that were saying, crucify him, and what happened to them? Who are they? You know, and all that. Psalm 109, verse 7 says, when he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Now, when it says let, it says Acts chapter 1, it says his bishopric let another take. Bishopric is, you know, you hear the office of a bishop, right? So this is that psalm where it's being meant, let his days be few and let another take his office. Well, how would that make sense in context of Acts chapter 1? Oh, yeah, someone's taking his office of apostleship, right? That's the whole point of what they're even saying here, right? That's the whole reason why they're even bringing this up, is the fact that they need someone to take his place. And let his days be few and let another take. They didn't have to worry about Judas. Like, what are we going to do about Judas? Right? He's a betrayer, but he's like one of the 12. No, he killed himself. That's done. His days are few. His days were made few, and another's taking his office. So Matthias is the person that takes his office. But in keep reading there, verse 9. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. You're like, man, you're mean. No, that's the word of God. By the way, that's David speaking by the Holy Ghost speaking by the mouth of David. So next time you think, well, you're being really mean to those people, that's not Christian. That's not Christ-like. You mean the sweet psalmist of Israel? You mean the Holy Ghost? Because the Holy Ghost is the one that said that, and he's not just talking about Judas either. That's talking about other people as well. And in every generation, there's people like this. But particularly Judas, who is called the son of perdition, he went into perdition. He's in perdition, and he'll be forever in perdition. And he'll be like, he's in hell right now beneath, but he's also going to be cast into outer darkness. They're going to bind him hand and foot and be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth because he betrayed the Son of God. And there is a place prepared for that man. And I have no pity for that man. Okay? Because, you can say, well, don't you feel bad for him? No, I don't. Judas had every opportunity to get saved, if not had more opportunity than most people to get saved. And instead, he chose to reject it and chose to betray the Son of God. Obviously, Jesus was going to the cross to save us from our sins. But you know what? I still am angry at the people that were beating him. I'm still angry at Judas for betraying him. I'm still angry when I hear about them spitting in his face, blindfolding him, hitting him in the face, giving him vinegar mingled with malt or with gall, and all the stuff they did to him when he went to the cross, because the Bible says that he endured the cross, despising the shame. They put shame on my Savior, and you know what? I have no pity for those reprobates, those wicked people that were in charge of doing that. Now, obviously, there was people that Jesus, when he was getting nailed to the cross, I believe there were people that were just following orders and doing what they were told to do, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But there's a difference between those people that know not what they do and then those that knew what they were doing. And make no mistake that those that are past feeling, those that are ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth, those that are children of the devil, they know the truth and hold it in unrighteousness. That's the definition of somebody that's in that state. And so Judas is no exception to the rule. If anything, he's the poster boy child. So I hope you know what you're like, man, Sunday morning sermons need to get a little lighter. What did I preach last week? It was lighter, right? But anyway, I'm doing these series in the evening. And so sometimes, like, this sermon would more so be like an evening sermon. But since I'm doing that series, I have no other resort but to do this in the morning. So, but if anything, I just hope that if you had any like misunderstanding of who Judas was, or if you've heard those phrases, which, listen, guilty as charged. I was saved for years, going to church, going soul winning, and thought the Bible said he was a devil from the beginning. And I had read through the Bible cover to cover. And so that's why it's always good to, instead of just hearing things that are parroted and just holding on to those phrases, see if that phrase is actually in the Bible. See if it's actually exactly the way it's being stated, okay? But Judas Iscariot, he's the traitor. He's in hell. He went into perdition. He'll be in perdition forever. And guess what? The Antichrist, you got the same thing coming for you. And he hasn't come on the scene yet, I don't think it's Vladimir Putin. Definitely not Joe Biden. I mean, there's things that you know for sure in the world. You're like, well, who could it be? Joseph Biden, the former vice president of the United States. No, definitely not that. But he's definitely wicked. Not to say that, anything nice about him. But anyway, Judas Iscariot, he's a traitor. If you have any questions about that, obviously, I think it's just a thing to bring up to kind of give a lesson on who that man was, according to what the Bible teaches. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the fact that you give us this information about Judas. And Lord, obviously, to understand the whole situation that happened, obviously, with you going to the cross and just being betrayed, but also just how we can learn from it and heed the lesson that to be learned in our lives and in church and everything else. Lord, we love you and pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 156. Song 156, we'll sing Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And if you would stand, we'll sing song 156. There have been names that I have loved to hear, but never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine as the name divine, the precious, precious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. There is no name in earth or heaven above that we should give such honor and such love as the blessed name. Let us all acclaim that wondrous, glorious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and someday I shall see him face to face to thank and praise him for